There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal.
Welcome to No Mere Mortals Cover to Cover Series. The Cover to Cover Series is a chronological journey through the moments in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, centered on the main character of Jesus Christ. In 2020, the Lord directed the start of the Cover to Cover Series that originally began as weekly installments for Sunday morning youth teachings at a local church. In 2023, the Cover to Cover Series will move to being a podcast series, and Lord willing, will continue to be weekly installments.
God, we just thank you for this morning. And Lord, I just pray that right now we wouldn't allow ourselves to be distracted by anything. Like, God, we know that things have been inconsistent around us. Things change, and we're still kind of figuring out what this season's going to look like. But Lord, you know. And so, God, even right now, would we just trust in you? And God, our hearts and minds would be open to receive you by your word through your spirit. In your son's name, amen. All right, you guys can have a seat. So if you guys remember the last time that we were together in the book of Genesis, we've been for a while looking at Joseph. And Joseph, again, sold by his brothers into slavery. Then once he's in slavery to a man named Potiphar, Potiphar recognizes there's something amazing about Joseph and that he's just a stand-up guy. He's an honest guy. And so Potiphar puts him over his entire house. He's so outstanding that even Potiphar's wife starts to take notice of it and actually wants to have an affair with Joseph. Joseph doesn't even stick around. He says, I can't do this. It would be wrong against my master, who I love, and I care for him. It would destroy him, and it would be a sin against God. I'm not going to go there. And so he doesn't hang around here. He doesn't say it's sin and then, you know, hang out, talk in little rooms. He stays as far away from her as he can, and then she literally grabs him by his coat and says, sleep with me, and he goes, nope, leaves his clothes there and bolts. She starts screaming. She claims that he tried to rape her. So the stand-up guy who was sold into slavery by his brothers, totally awesome guy who says, I'm not going to do this thing, he ends up getting sold. So he's doing all the things that God's told him to do, and he ends up as a slave. Then he ends up now in prison. Then he's in prison, and while he's working in prison, which this is just kind of my own commentary, I believe that the prison's actually run by Potiphar himself because it was a captain of the guard, which we know Potiphar was, and it was a captain of the guard's prison. It was a special prison for those who specifically would create or have treason against Pharaoh. So Pharaoh had like a special prison for these guys. And so Potiphar then ends up just putting Joseph over the prison. And so Joseph is now working in the prison like he was working in Potiphar's house. He is now like basically the only one under the captain of the guard over the prison. These two guys come in, a chief baker and then a butler, a cupbearer, and they're depressed. Now, let's just kind of wrap our heads around this. It's that Joseph, young guy, thrown into a ditch by his brothers. They're literally plotting how to kill him while they have lunch, and he can hear it all, and he's begging for their life. They don't care. Then Judah, his brother, says, let's just sell him. Now then he goes and works as a slave in this man's house, and he actually comes to love and respect his master, and what's he get for it? Charged of rape and thrown in prison. Then while he's in prison, he sees these two guys. He could just not care about anyone. Everything's been unfair. Everyone has betrayed him. But instead, he sees these two guys who are upset, and he goes, hey, what's going on in your life? And they start talking to him about bad dreams they have. And again, you could kind of roll your eyes and go, look at everything Joseph's gone through. And then these guys said, man, we had a really bad dream. And it's really upsetting me. And so Joseph could just brush them off. But instead he goes, hey, you know what? Dreams belong to God. Tell me your dream and God will tell you what they mean. And so the chief butler, the cupbearer, he's like, well, I had this dream. And just for the quickness of it, is Joseph basically goes, hey, this is what's going to happen. In 3 days, Pharaoh's going to call you back, and he's going to establish you back into your place, and you're going to be right there with Pharaoh being his cupbearer. And he's like, awesome, that sounds great. And again, that's 3 days. That's a bold prediction to make. That's not like, well, you know, sometime way in the future, the wind will blow and your hair will fluff a bit. No, he goes specific. He goes 3 days. This is bold. And then what ends up happening is the chief baker's like, wow, you know what? That's such an awesome dream. Hey, this is what my dream means. And Joseph, without missing a beat, goes, well, this is what your dream means. In 3 days, you're going to be impaled on a pole, and birds are going to eat your flesh. And you have this moment where he goes, hey, not only that, you're going to be decapitated, put up on a pole, birds will eat your flesh. And you stop for a moment. If you guys remember when we went through that, is go, so many times in our life, when it comes to sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with people, we want to share the butler part. Look at this amazing life that God's going to give you. But yet the truth of the reality that the wages of sin is death, we don't want to go there. And Joseph, we have to imagine, and again, I want to be silent with scripture silent, but in this moment, here's Joseph coming in and going, hey, this is a reality, but life doesn't end here. See, I know the same God who gave me the interpreter of this dream, he said if we place our faith in him, that he is faithful to forgive. And there's a way by which we can have a relationship with this God. And so, again, are we willing to share the tough baker part of the gospel along with the glorious part of the butler? Yes, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Well, the butler is so excited about this dream, and Joseph goes, hey, that's such good news. When you're next to Pharaoh, this is how much Joseph believes in his own interpretation that he's received by God. He's now saying, I believe in this so much, not as just kind of like vague out there, but I believe in this so much, I know you're going to stand next to Pharaoh. And when you're next to Pharaoh, tell him, I've been in this jail, I didn't do anything wrong, get me out of here. Now, what ends up happening is just what God told Joseph would happen. The butler, he ends up standing right next to Pharaoh. Wow, this is awesome. The baker, well, it happens. Head popped off, put on a stick, birds are eating his flesh. Both guys should be going, this is amazing. And in Egyptian culture, if somebody was able to basically tell a dream, they were thought of as themselves divine. And so the butler should be going, this is someone who's divine, who's given something amazing. He should be rushing to Pharaoh, go, look, all of this happened. And yet, even after all this time for Joseph, again, let's go back through it. Thrown in a ditch by his brothers, plotted to kill, sold as a slave, charged with something he didn't do, in prison for about 11 years, and then he says, hey, go tell Pharaoh about me. And the guy gets up there and forgets all about Joseph for 2 years. For 2 years more, Joseph will sit in prison. And then Pharaoh himself is going to have a bad dream. Pharaoh's going to have a bad dream. He has this dream about like these seven fat cows, and then these seven skinny cows come up and like zombify, eat these fat cows. And then he has like another one where like there's these grains, there's these stalks of corn, and they're plump and good. And then you have these cannibalistic corn that eats the other corn. And Pharaoh's freaking out over this. He's going, I know this isn't just bad cornbread or something. This means something. And so the butler's sitting there, and the butler's going, oh man, I feel so bad for Pharaoh. Having a bad dream. I remember when I had this bad dream and then I met this, I forgot Joseph in prison. And so he goes to Pharaoh and is like, look, I had a bad dream and this guy was able to tell me what it meant. And so they pull Joseph out of prison and the Pharaoh says, hey, I hear you can interpret dreams. And Joseph does something phenomenal. After all this time, after being forgot by this guy for 2 years, he could have stood up and said, yeah, I can tell dreams. This guy forgot about me. I could have solved this problem a long time ago. He doesn't go there. Joseph, after all of that, says, actually, it's not me. It's God who can do it. You tell me the dream, and God will give us the interpretation. And so Pharaoh tells him about the crazy cow corn dream, and Joseph goes, hey, here's what's going to happen. What's going to happen is for 7 years from now, Egypt is going to experience a harvest like never before. The land is going to produce so much wealth that it's going to be absurd how much we're going to be able to take in. But after those 7 good years, 7 years of absolute famine are going to be so bad that people aren't even going to remember the wealth. The wealth is going to be so absurd, but the famine will be so bad that no one's even going to remember the good times. Joseph, just like with the butler, being so sure of God's word to him, says, and so here's what you should do, Pharaoh. He takes the next step. He actually starts giving instruction to Pharaoh based on the surety he is of God's word interpretation of the dream. And so what he tells him is like, here's what you need to do. You need to appoint somebody who what they'll do is during this harvest time, it's going to be so plentiful that you'll be able to store away stuff and people aren't even going to notice. You can probably pull away like 30% of just how awesome everything is and nobody's even going to notice it because of the abundance. But then when the famine comes, we'll have a supply to feed. And this is where we pick up. In 41:37, it says, so the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God. Now, I don't believe at this moment that Pharaoh has come through this one dream interpretation with Joseph to be like, oh, I believe in your one true God. But he recognizes the fact that who Joseph gave credit to. Joseph said, it's God who's going to do it. And so they're going, well, this man obviously has a relationship with God. He gave credit. This is such good advice. And so he actually ends up saying to Joseph in verse 39, then Joseph said, the Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. Now just stop for a moment, and we kind of mentioned this last time. I know it's been a couple weeks, but just stop for a moment and go, okay, where did Joseph learn the managing skills on how to take someone who had plenty, how to manage it well, how to manage whole groups of people to be most efficient? It was in Potiphar's house where he was sold as a slave, in a prison where he was told, you're going to take care of people. And in those places, God was working in Joseph to equip him and skill him with, when you're over a house and running mass people, you need to know how to do that. That's where Joseph picked up these skills. The wisdom and discerning that was cultivated by God in these most unfair circumstances of Joseph's life. Verse 41 says, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I've set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took off his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried out before him, bow the knee. So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man shall lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah. And he gave him as a wife Asenath, the daughter of the of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. So Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. So again, 13 years have passed since we first started looking at this young man who received these dreams from God. And after all the pain, all the hardship and betrayal, God has taken Joseph from slave to ruler of Egypt. Now in the seven plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly. So he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which are in the land and laid up the food in the cities. He laid up in every city the food of the fields which surrounded them. Joseph gathered very much grain as the sand of the sea until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. And to Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, meaning, for God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. And guys, again, just amazing to this. Throughout his entire life, whether it was in his lowest of lows or now at the very top of the world, he is still focused and giving God credit for everything. He is trusting God. And in complete contrast, if you guys remember, when Judah was in the land of Canaan and married a woman there, and we saw him end up actually giving over the right of even naming the sons to his wife and really seeing him sink back, here's Joseph standing on the foundation of his faith in God, and he gives God all the glory for everything that's happened in his life. Verse 53 says, then the 7 years of plenty, which were in the land of Egypt, ended, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. The famine was in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, do. The famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. And the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So all the countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain because the famine was severe in all the land. And again, we see this, but not to just pass over it. Once again, we see, as should always be expected, what God said would happen, happened. 7 amazing years. And in the 7 years, you could be thinking, oh, this is never going to end. And yet there it was, just as God said, the famine so severe, it covered the world. Again, trusting always in God's word. As we see in Psalm 105, 16 through 21 says, moreover, he, speaking of God, called for a famine in the land and destroyed all the provisions of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions. Now, chapter 42, verse 1 begins and says, when Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, why do you look at one another? And he said, indeed, I've heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there that we may live and not die. So the land is just completely destitute of any provision. But yet Egypt is booming. It's got all the... And so Jacob's looking at all his sons, looking all mopey and just going, why are you guys just standing around looking at each other? What should we do? I know what you should do. Get up, go to Egypt, and buy some food. Otherwise, our family is going to die. It says, so Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, lest some calamity should befall him. Now, there's some understood circumstances here. The last time that Jacob, Israel, sent one of his sons from Rachel out to the other brothers, by his knowledge, he ended up being killed by an animal. Maybe Jacob never really trusted all that, but he's going, the last time I trusted you guys with one of my sons from Rachel, he died. So he's not sending Benjamin. And as much as we could look at some, again, some understood caution that we need to take in certain difficult situations, there's a difference here we understand is Jacob's not trusting in God. This is Jacob trying to control the situation. And what you're going to find out over and over is that we are not in control. We can take right steps. We can use sound judgment. But ultimately, if your faith is in your ability, you're going to be frustrated. And you're going to find yourself, like Jacob, being very frustrated because God is the one who is in control of all things, even in our bad situations. Verse 5 says, and the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came down and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them. You're going to see later in this that he's actually even going to speak to them through an interpreter. That Joseph, he recognizes his brother. He acts so much like a stranger that you're going to hear it say that Joseph said, but Joseph is actually speaking through an interpreter the whole time. So just kind of have that in your mind as we read through this. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. Then he said to them, where do you come from? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. I mean, this is understandable. The last time they saw him, he was, you know, again, probably this somewhere around 18, 17-year-old boy. Again, it's been about 13-plus years. Now, actually 20 years because of the 7 good years. So when they saw him, he was like around 13. Now he's almost 30 years old. Plus, he's now Egyptified, right? These are the guys who came up with the makeup and the hair and the white with the gold. So he's all Egyptified. They can't tell. He's speaking through an interpreter, and he's just yelling in Egyptonian. I don't know exactly actually what language they speak, but he's speaking the Egyptian dialect while the interpreter is sitting there and talking to the brothers. Now this is, again, just kind of as it says, he spoke roughly to them. Now Joseph faced that temptation with Potiphar's wife, and we saw him handle that amazingly. That he said, no, out of love for my master and love for God, I'm not going to do this thing. But we see in this moment, the guy who said he's forgotten all about what his family did, when he's face to face with his brothers, that roughness creeps in and you see an anger start to almost boil up in him. And again, this is a great reminder for all of us. As 1 Corinthians tells us in chapter 10, verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. For anyone here this morning who is struggling with anything in your life, whether it's some sort of sin that you just seem to not be able to kick, or the enemy will love to come in. We talked about this last week, the difference between conviction and condemnation, and that he'll want to tell you that nobody can understand you. nobody will be able to understand. They'll reject you. And yet Scripture says something completely opposite. To know, whatever you're going through, God says nothing has overtaken you except that which is common to man. For all have sinned, all fall short of the standard of God. And so this is exactly what's happening. Even Joseph, who handled that lustful temptation like a boss, here he sees his brothers and that anger starts to boil up and says, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you will be able to bear it. And in this moment, verse 9, what we read earlier, or that was read for us, then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them. God had blessed Joseph. And by his own words in naming Ephraim, he said that he had forgot all about the pain that his brothers caused. And yet when he saw them, he became rough with them as that anger started to boil up. And then God speaks into his life as his brothers are laying right down. And God gives him his word. Remember, Joseph, the dream that I gave you. Remember how the stocks would bow down to you. And in that moment, Joseph's mind is flooded with the promises and the faithfulness of God. And in this moment, he knows that everything that he's gone through, as he stands there with the fulfillment of God's word right in front of his eyes, that everything that he's gone through was something that God not only was using in Joseph, but through Joseph, to know that, wait a second, if I wasn't here and the famine hit, what happens to my brothers? What happens to my dad's family? That verse that we read about in Psalms, that Joseph starts to realize, God, you had a purpose for this. And that is what starts to come out of him from this moment is, again, that word that God had given him through that dream now starts to boil up. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. How many of you guys have ever, in a school project, I know we're all doing distance learning stuff now, but maybe back in the day, or maybe even parents have you doing this stuff, have ever done that thing where you take like a flower and you press it between like two books, or you try and tighten it down and you guys like flatten it? Anyone ever do that? No? All right. Well, I think it's an awesome, it was fun to do. I once tried to do it with like a plant that had a root. I totally failed my junior high project because I was like, you're supposed to get like plants that can be smushed. And I was just like, ah, tree branch. Oh, this one has a cool root. That stuff doesn't really smash. Anyways, if you guys have ever smashed those things, or if you've ever taken a flower or anything like grass and you rub it between your hands, as soon as you start pressing it, you'll start to smell something. You smell like the fragrance of the flower. As you begin to smash it, it's like the elements of the flower, the fragrance just starts to come up. Maybe you've had experienced this a different way. Maybe you've been walking through your backyard or walking down the street, and you feel the squish under your foot, and as soon as you feel it, not only do you feel it, but an aroma starts to seep up, and you're like, yeah, I just stepped in something disgusting. Maybe everyone has had that moment. So what we see is in those moments, whether it's the flower or the doggy do, that all that the pressure does is reveal the elements and the quality of whatever it is that's being pressed. It's not the pressing that releases the aroma. It's the substance that after being pressed, that it comes out from itself. And so the same sun that hardens a brick can melt butter. So we'll all go through similar pressures. Again, as we were told, nothing or takes you except that is common to man. So when the pressures of life come around, when we're pressed, what comes out of our life? Is it going to be that fragrant aroma? Or is it going to be like the doggy do? Luke 6:4-5 says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It says there, continuing on in verse 9, it says, and Joseph said to them, you are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land. Joseph goes into testing mode. He's been pushed now, and what came out is when he was pressured and pushed, God's word flooded to his mind. And now he's beginning to testing his brother. So what he's doing here is he's saying, you said that you guys are here. I want to see, are you guys still the cold-hearted brothers who threw me in that pit? Are you still those guys? Where's Benjamin? Imagine what's going through his mind right now. I see 10 of my brothers. They think I'm dead. Where's my youngest brother? What did they do? And so in this moment, he goes into a shift mode, and so he begins to kind of press on them. Are they even sorry for what they did to him? Verse 10, it says, and they said to him, no, my Lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We're all one man's sons. We are honest men. Your servants and not spies. I mean, can you guys catch this? They're going, their response to their brother who they sold into slavery after plotting his death is, no, you can trust us. Have you guys ever watched, like, on those AFE, and this one of the ones actually annoy me the most, is that you'll see the kids who have, like, the chocolate or cookie all over their face, and the parents go, hey, did you have that cake or the chocolate? And they go, uh-uh. And they just got chocolate all over their face. That's what these guys are to Joseph right now. No, 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 you can trust us. And he's going, yeah, you got stuff all over your face that tells me otherwise. Verse 12, but he said to them, no, but you have come to see the nakedness of the land. And they said, your servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land, Canaan. In fact, the youngest one is with our father today. Sigh of relief for Joseph. Okay, so they didn't, they tried to kill me, but they, so Benjamin's there with dad. And one is no more. Oh, if only they knew. They're talking to the one. It says, but Joseph said to them, it's as I spoke to you, saying, you are spies. In this manner you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let them bring your brother. So again, he's going, wait, you want me to take you at your word, you murderous, selling me into a slave type of brother. I'm supposed to just take your word that my brother's okay? Okay, prove it. Bring him here. Bring him here. And you shall be kept in prison that your words may be tested to see whether there is any truth in you. Or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies. So he put them all in prison for 3 days. Again, Joseph is wanting to test, can I really trust you? You're invoking my dad's name. You're telling me my brother's alive. Here's a way to show that you're actually men of your word. Have you changed in any way? It says, and then Joseph said to them the third day. So passes over quickly. He left his brother sit there for 3 days. Again, imagine the emotion he's going through. He's pressed, okay. All right, God, this was all you. I'll leave him in there for 3 days. Let's figure this out. Maybe he just needs some time to cool down. Also good for us to not always act out of our emotions quickly. It's Joseph goes, okay, you know what? Let's take some time. I'll leave them there. God, what do you want to have done? He says, do this and live, for I fear God. Again, for those who would want to go into the Hebrew, is that through his slave, he is invoking the name of Yahweh here, the Lord. There's something that should be being picked up by these brothers going, wait a second. He just invoked our God's name. Yes, through this interpreter. And then again, as we said from this whole time, there's been this interpreter watching all of this who had been working close with Joseph, who's being this go-between. So again, like before, as you guys remember, people would call Joseph sometimes unfairly unwise as he told his brothers his dreams, but he loved his brothers and just wanted them to know what God had been doing in his life. And even here, after everything, like a real brother, no matter how much family will fight, he's still brother and he loves them. And he wants to be with them, and he wants them to know only God can fix this mess that's happened in our family. So he says, if you're honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house. But you go and carry grain for the famine of your houses and bring your youngest brother to me. So your words will be verified and you shall not die. And they did so. So then they said to one another. So again, Joseph says, okay, here's what's going to happen. I'm not going to keep you guys all here because how is the other brother going to get here? One of your brothers will stay here, take grain with the family so they don't die. Joseph's going, well, my family could die, so let's get them the food. Let's give them what they need, and then have the youngest brother come. Let's see if what you're doing is true. And it says, as they said, okay, this is a good plan, then they said to one another. Again, they don't know that Joseph, who he is, and that he can understand every word. It says, they said to one another, we are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us. Again, this 13-year-old boy at the bottom of a pit listening to his brothers over lunch decide how they're going to kill him, and he was pleading from the anguish of his soul, and they just went on eating their lunch, and then, we'll just sell him into slavery. But now they're listening, and they're saying, this guilt is on us. We would not hear, therefore this distress has come upon us. And Reuben answered them saying, did I not speak to you saying, do not sin against the boy? And you would not listen. Guys, I told you so, not going to help anyone. This is Reuben just going, didn't I tell you? I let you guys throw them in the pit because I was just going to get them out later. But this is the I told you so, brother. Never mind the fact that there's the brother who slept with his dad's wife and all that good stuff. I'm sure they probably went, oh, you told us so? How about telling, did you tell us when you were sleeping with dad's wife? No? You didn't tell us that, did you? But anyways, here's Reuben, I told you so. Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us. And again, guys, this is when he's trying to root out the whether they're liars in their life. Here it is. The lie of their life connected to guilt that has haunted them for over 20 years. Because guys, think about this. What if you just take, let's remove any kind of spiritual truth, logical connection. How would selling your brother, plotting his death, how would that lead to you trying to buy food and ending up in prison? Where's the logical connection in that? And they understand this isn't just, oh, cause and effect. There's something going on here. And with that, they know that they have been, Joseph hearing this, that they have been carrying this guilt of what they did to him. That while God has been working in Joseph and molding him and raising him to the spot, his brothers are back 20 years in a place of guilt that has just held on to them. And so as Joseph looks at this and he's, maybe as they pled for their life, as they were, don't throw us in prison, did it all come back to him? Understanding again the guilt that they've been holding on to. Again, the complete difference between condemnation and conviction. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. Not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. But they did not know, here it is, verse 23, that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter, and he turned himself away from them and wept. He breaks at this moment. He's listening to his brothers talk to each other, and they're talking about this guilt that has racked them. I mean, he's the guy who's, Ephraim, I forgot about this stuff, and God's blessed me, and he's gone through complete unfair life circumstances, and God has used that to mold him and now to save his family, and yet he looks at his brothers who are 20 years in the past carrying the load of their guilt, and it breaks his heart. He started off rough, and God brings in his word to go, Joseph, remember what I told you would happen. And Joseph realizing in that moment, God, you are faithful to your word, and can look through all of that and see, though completely unfair, the purpose that God had for him and now for his family, but yet for his brothers, they've missed all of that. For 20 years, guilt-ridden, stuck there in their grief, and it just breaks Joseph. Then he returned to them again and talked with them, and he took Simon from them and bound him before their eyes. Again, he can't help it. He so badly wants to be with his brothers, and yet he's gonna carry through with this and find out, are they being true? Why Simon? I don't know. Some people like to say, maybe it's because Simon was one of the brothers who mass murdered an entire town, and Joseph going, Simon, you need a little time to just chill. We're gonna put you here. I'm gonna put you in prison. You still have some stuff that you need to learn out. I don't know, but he's gonna have him hang out in this Egyptian prison. Again, for this morning, as we pause right here, I'd want to throw out to any of you again, if you're going through something completely unfair, unjustified, horrible things, when you look at the life of Joseph, know that God can use that. It doesn't make it okay. I'm not saying that in light of that, you just say, oh, so I shouldn't. No, it can hurt. It can cause pain. It has real emotional things with Joseph. But to know that when you have your focus on God and you lay all of it, the good, the bad, and you lay it all at his feet, it doesn't make all those things okay, but it gives it purpose. To remind every single one of you in this room today, you have a purpose. You are needed. You guys are needed. This isn't just some fluffery. This is God's word through looking at the life of Joseph. Your life has value and purpose, and each and every one of you are needed in this world. Know that God will work not only through your pain and trials, but he'll use others. He'll use it to free others from their guilt and their bondage. It's to ask ourselves, when we're pressed, what comes out? When fear, anger, unfair oppression, when the world presses in, what comes out? Remember God's word and his unfailing faithfulness. His word that is filled with amazing promises for each and every one of you. Because to know God's word is to know truth. But honestly, guys, if the only time you open up this thing we call the Bible, God's word, is Sunday morning, then it's not enough. It's not enough. It's not enough to just come and hope that on Sunday morning I can crack it open and that's where it's going to, no, but instead it should be this word that we consume as the bread of life and that life-giving water that it is and integrate it into every fiber of our being so that when we are pressed, because Jesus himself said, in this world you will have trouble. But be of good cheer because he has overcome the world. That is his promise to you. Because when we do that, when we make his word integrate into every fiber of our being, then, honestly, guys, that is where you're going to find real rest and satisfaction. Consume it and then live it. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this time together. And Lord, I just pray right now that you would, again, help us to just have our focus on you and your faithfulness of your word, no matter what our life circumstances is. Again, I love that Jonathan was able to give us these words, that if our circumstances cause us to doubt your word, we've either misunderstood your word or our circumstances. God, would that be a lesson that literally beats with us every single day? And seeing this real man, Joseph, in the life that he was able to live, not perfect, but a life focused to give you all glory in the highs and in the lows. So, Father, thank you for who you are and what you've done. In your son's name, amen.
The Cover to Cover series is part of No Mere Mortal. The No Mere Mortal ethos derived from the biblically grounded and inspired work of C.S. Lewis in A Weight of Glory. You can find more No Mere Mortal content, including the Cover to Cover series, on our website at nomeremortal.org. Follow us on Twitter, Truth, Facebook, YouTube, Rumble, and most major podcasting services. Subscribe, follow, like, comment, leave a review, and share. The music you've heard has been provided by Sicko, that's C-I-K-K-0, and you can find him at YouTube at SickosBeatSuck797. My name is Bryce, and you are No Mere Mortal.